Our first reading, the Old Testament reading, is from Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the one who trusts in God, whose confidence is in the divine. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by a stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. And the New Testament reading is from Luke 6, 17 to 23. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated their prophets." And the contemporary reading is from Christian Hope, and the details are in the intimations. Another text of St. Paul's is even clearer. Hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Romans 5, verse 5. Far from being a simple wish for the future, with no guarantee that it will come about, Christian hope is the presence of a divine love in a person, the Holy Spirit, a current of life that carries us to the ocean of the fullness of communion. How can we root our lives in Christian hope? Biblical and Christian hope does not mean living in the clouds, dreaming of a better life. It is merely a projection of what we would like to be or do. It leads us to discover seeds of a new world already present today because of our identity of our God, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This hope is, in addition, a source of energy to live differently, not according to the values of a society based on the thirst for possession and competition. In the Bible, the divine promise does not ask us to sit down and wait passively for it to come about as if by magic. Before speaking to Abraham about the fullness of life offered to him, God says, "Leave your country and your home for the land I will show you." Genesis 12, verse 1. To enter into God's promise, Abraham is called to make his life a pilgrimage, to undergo a new beginning. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
Let us pray. May our hearts and ears be open and our spirits ready to receive what we need to hear. So may it be. Amen. I mentioned last week that one of our needs is to be around like-minded people. On Friday, I was in a group of people like that. We were gathered to mourn the loss of Reverend Dr. Judith McKinley from this world. we here in this community are in the middle of mourning the loss of Margaret Megwin from our world, so you will relate. Judith was 81, which I found surprising. Her life mirrored that of many women of her age. The first almost two-thirds of her life followed her medical husband's career, including his volunteering in Asian missionary situations. And her daughter became quite emotional when she related that because money was often short, her mother would often eat crackers so the rest of the family had enough to eat. However, Judith was inspired by her later work with Women's Refuge in the 1980s to train for ordination. At the time, it was with an expectation of chaplaincy work, but eventually she became an internationally known scholar in Hebrew and First Testament biblical studies. She was ordained straight into a lecturing position at what was then known as the Knox Theological Hall, and the following year became the only female church-appointed professor in Presbyterian ministry training. The 1980s and the 1990s were difficult times for feminists in the church and academy. Judith managed to be firm but gracious, feisty but also inclusive, sometimes under extreme provocation. She began this more theologically overt part of her life when she was about to turn 50. Many of us were gasping at the academically famous names on the email tributes that had flown in. I recognised many names from articles I had been assigned to read while I was training. Her internationally recognised career as a biblical studies scholar, specialising in feminist and post-colonial work, happened in the last 30 years of her life. Perhaps we could call that transformation an example of hope. I want to divert for a few minutes from hope in particular, though, to a broader view of what the spiritual thing is all about. We humans focus on the detail, the divisions into denominations, the shape of our customs and rituals, the politics of church governance, but let's take another step further back from that too. While the buildings and church systems of Christendom may absorb our attention and where people fit, feminist or not, inclusive or not, liberal, contemplative, and fundamental or not, or all three, there is a greater something behind all that too. I think of it as an aquifer, underground, running through the millennia underneath all our human history. This is the spiritual stream of life. It's the water that's alluded to in the Jeremiah reading we just heard, where spiritual people are compared to a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. The tree does not fear, therefore, when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Unlike the aquifers of the Canterbury Plains on our planet, this aquifer does not run dry. So trees with their roots deep into that stream survive all the surface conditions. Over the millennia, people have tapped into that stream. The founders, particularly of different spiritual movements, discover anew the refreshing qualities of the aquifer's waters and the transformation that it brings. And slowly, as others are attracted to that life of that founder, communities, rules, and edifices are built. They can be successful and relevant for a while, especially if the connection to the aquifer is kept strong. Inevitably, however, someone's building project becomes more important, or a particular way of doing things becomes the god of the moment, and the connection is lost. The aquifer, meanwhile, flows on, rich and full and deep, transforming and refreshing where it is, where it flows and where it is tapped into. This is where hope lies, deep within us, deep underground, deep inside. For the aquifer does not flow physically under our feet, but under our conscious material lives. It is into the stream that our particular tree of life can grow its deep roots and connect to the source of all being. At this point in time, we have a hope-filled opportunity. As the edifices and congregations and systems and structures of our organised churches decline and crumble around us, we have an early warning system right in front of us. If we hadn't realised it before, hope is not to be found in a set of propositions or rules, but in the source of all being. We are being warned that it is time to stop depending on external sources for our refreshment and identity, that it's time to look within and discover that great archetypal stream of life can flow within our very selves. As we discover that, we will find resonances with familiar words and phrases, narratives and personalities in the ancient stories of Scripture and in the lives of those very special people we know and love, or whom we knew and loved. Not everything we have known needs to be discarded, for some elements of our organised religion were nourished by living waters. They just got sidelined by more concrete proposals and ambitions. Even in the scary book of Revelation, we find some important water imagery of life. Like that in Revelation 22:1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Same aquifer, just with imperial language, suited for the times in which it was written. One of the words that can be rehabilitated in this process of restoration is today's word, hope. One of the great three, love, hope, and faith, hope can seem nebulous, wishy-washy, wishful thinking. So hope has been bolstered over the years by the church into the Christian hope, capital T, capital C, capital H, and pinned quite definitely to the assurance of heaven waiting for those who are saved. A sure and certain hope, we read, or the assurance of things not yet seen. Hope in God is a common piece of advice. So hope has been made somewhat concrete. The expectation of a prize for good living and faithful obedience, a heavenly reward and escape from the difficulties of this world. And hope's also been made external in our theology. The God of the Apostles' Creed is pictured as external and enthroned in charge. And it's this external deity, all-powerful and almighty, who will save us. Along with this goes the concept that saving us is not our job, but is done for us. It's predestined from before the worlds began. Hope is taken out of our hands, and we become, as a consequence, dependent, childish subjects of a grand chess master God. And some of us like that. All care and no responsibility. And two, hope, it seems to me, has been associated with our quite wrong assumption that life will be fair, especially for Christians. That if we live a good and charitable life, we will be rewarded, if not in this world, then in the next. Hope, which we assured we can believe in because we can believe in God, always seems to me to have been associated with getting better things than we have now. More friends, a more stimulating job, recognition, safety, success, whatever it is we are hoping for in the future. I can't with integrity stand here and tell you that the Christian hope means that the good will always prevail and the bad will always perish. That fact that this is a common cry in the First Testament particularly shows that that didn't happen then, and it doesn't happen now. The gospel reading is actually only half of the original reading. The second part are the woes as compared to the blessings. Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Jesus himself here is credited with expecting that those who do not act justly will reap a negative reward for their unjust dealings, their lack of care for others, their lack of authenticity, and their selfishness. So what is hope? The contemporary reading argues that Christian hope is the presence of divine love in person, the Holy Spirit, a current of life that carries us to the ocean of the fullness of communion. That phrase, current of life, resonates with the image of the aquifer, a flow of life, a stream of spirit. And that's what gives hope. Not that external events will be brought into line to favour us. Very difficult for post-enlightenment people to believe. No, hope is that internally we are connected to what nourishes us, fulfills us, and transforms us. Then, whatever happens to us externally, we will be able to withstand anything, rejoicing when things go well, mourning when they do not, but always centered and grounded deep inside because we are connected to the never-ending source of life. And the contemporary reading goes on to say, this hope is, in addition, a source of energy to live differently, not according to the values of a society based on the thirst for possession and competition. Energy, the energy of the flow of water within that deep-seated aquifer. Paying attention to our connection to the source of life, to the aquifer of the spirit, is not time-wasted navel-gazing. For as the contemporary reading from the Tese community tells us, that connection enables us to live according to different values from those of the acquisitive, greedy, all-consuming world, instead living out values that emphasise, yes, those big three virtues, love and faith and hope. When we are connected to that source of life, we can deal with whatever life confronts us with. An argumentative friend, a difficult job situation, violence that we do not deserve. It does not mean that we will sit back and take it, but that we will have the energy to deal with it. Energized in such a way, we can decide, because we feel secure within, to fight back or reconcile, or leave, or refuse to cooperate, or blow the whistle. As the contemporary reading says, hope does not expect us to sit passively, letting the world flow over us, drowning us in its darkness. Hope does not condone a victim mentality or a martyr complex, where we seek to manipulate and punish others in revenge. Instead, hope is about clear-eyed, confident living by people transformed by the waters of life. They know that through good or bad, there is a living stream at the heart of them that will never end. As Canadian poet Mary Oliver puts it, coming to them as only a river can, touching every life it meets, that endlessly kind, that enduring. A space of quiet. So may it be.